ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وإليه ترجع الأمور وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز ومن يعصيهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله الأطهار وأصحابه الأخيار ومن اتبع سنته وسار على نهجه إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس ذلك بأنهم قالوا إنما البيع مثل الربا وأحل الله البيع وحرم الربا صدق الله العظيم الله سبحانه وتعالى says those who eat consume riba shall stand up like the one who tries to stand when the devil's possession of him has made him stagger. That is because they used to say riba is like buying and selling, but Allah has permitted buying and selling and has forbidden riba. This is a famous verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, and it begins a series of very substantial statements about this fundamental principle of the believing economic system. And look at the way in which it is described. First of all, we are told about the last thing of all, that is to say, what will be the state of the one who used to do this in this world. To grab our attention, those who think, well, I'm investing, and I'll make a profit from this when the bond comes up for redemption. They like that word, when it's redeemed in a year's time, or 5 years' time, I'll make a profit. But what about this other kind of tijara, this other kind of trading? Tijaraton lan tabur, the trading that will never come to an end or fail. What about the investment that we make for the Akhirah? What will be the consequences of the deposits that we put in our account when the final hisab, the final accounting or reckoning takes place? And there's a lot of kind of economic language in the Quran about Yawm al-Hisab is like the day of reckoning, the day of calculation. The consequence is that the proud banker with his top hat and his fleet of cars and his holiday house in Cannes, and all of that which he stored up for himself by his parasitic engagement in the weaknesses of borrowers in this world. And a banker can only really make it big if he's hard-hearted. A soft-hearted banker never gets very far. That the consequence in the next world will be this man who walked so proudly down the streets in London or Paris or New York is now going to rise up in what is surely the most appalling of all situations. This is about possession. This is about somebody who has been touched, messed by the devil. Why does the Quran use that language? Because the one who is lending parasitically, like a vampire, sucking the blood of those weaker, more less fortunate than himself, he is the victim of an addiction. This is one of the things that Allah has set into the fabric of this world. Part of our weakness is that not only do we do things wrong, but when we do something wrong, we get sucked into something that's a little bit worse. You take one drink, and then you take another drink. As F. Scott Fitzgerald said, you take a drink, and then your drink takes you. It takes you over. Gambling becomes an addiction. So many other things can become an addiction. And this is a world of addiction, and people make a lot of money out of addiction. Who is making money out of the alcoholic who sits around at the bus station in Cambridge with a bottle of cider? Who sold that to him? Who produced it, knowing what that's going to be used for? Somebody is making money out of his helplessness and the fact that he's trapped in an addiction, that he's stepped into quagmire, into quicksand. And the more he struggles, and he really wants to get out, it kind of pulls him down. And there's nothing humane or compassionate about the process into which he has fallen. There's nothing humane or compassionate about the gambling industry, or about the alcohol industry, or about the tobacco industry, or about the pornography industry, or about all of those other multi-billion pound trades that feed off the fact that people often find it hard to control themselves. There's no humanity, there's no compassion, there's no rahmah there. It's just a hard machine into which we human beings fall, often never to emerge again. That's like being possessed, that's like being taken over. Somebody who is in that state is in a vice, it's like being squeezed. He can't get out of it. And very often our attitude to money things is quite similar. We have some money and it's nice and we'd like a little bit more. The more we get, the more we're in a position to see what other people who are a little bit richer than average have, and we want those things as well. The car is fine, but the unqualified pleasure of it lasts 5 or 10 minutes, and then we're a little bit unhappy that we don't have what somebody else has, or that we don't have next year's model. And so it goes on. We're trapped. That's when we're in the quicksand. And that's when we're distracted, when so much of the things that really make us happy is taken away because we're thinking about how to fulfill the next stage in a process that actually is sucking us down. We become distracted. Our humanity is forgotten. Our selfhood, our lives are forgotten. And هَلْكُمْ مُتَكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. Competition for worldly things has distracted you until you visit the graves. So the one who is in the state of this powerful addiction, the banker who is happy to asset strip whole companies and throw thousands of employees out onto the street, is somebody who is in the grip of obsession that has pushed him out of the normal frontiers of humanity. He's hard-hearted. He's in a world where you have to be hard-hearted in order to get to the top. So what is the state of him in the next world? He's going to be in this state of kind of being possessed, disoriented, completely taken over by this ultimately demonic thing. Because that force within us that pulls us into the quicksand, that makes it so hard to get out of an addiction, whatever it might be, is in fact not a natural but a supernatural thing. It has the fingers of darkness about it. And those who have been trapped in a vice and who have been saved from a vice know how supernatural the experience can be. Pulled down by uncontrollable forces, pulled out only by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the tawbah in his generosity. Although we don't deserve it, he constantly distributes and dishes out to his servants. Alhamdulillah. And then the verse goes on to say, why are they in this horrible state, the most horrible state you could imagine at the resurrection when we have to stand in a dignified way as Bani Adam before the judge? يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The day when people will stand to the Lord of the worlds, when we really want to look good, and they're in that terrible situation, half mad. It then goes on to say, the reason why they're in that state is because of something they said. Because they said, riba is like buying and selling. And that's classical Western economics. Adam Smith says, interest is the price of money. Money is not something that is simply there to valorize things that really have value. It has value in itself. And therefore, it can be treated as a commodity. It's almost idolized. Human beings in classical economics tend to think that there's three things that make up the economy. There's land, there's labor, there's capital. Land is finite. If you want to grow the economy, you can't somehow produce more land. Labor well, you can employ more workers and pay them the minimum wage, put them in a bus and bring them from Poland. But that also is tough and there are limits. But where the weakness lies and where the exploitation begins is in this third principle, the principle of capital or the principle of money, man. Because theoretically, there could be as much money as you could imagine. There are no natural limits on it. And that's where the problem begins, because that's where this cancerous thing, this infection called riba, actually takes off. And it becomes so exciting to people, not just ordinary interest, but compound interest, something for nothing, that that tends to be where human greed is focused and where the development takes place. And the great intellectual investment in our civilization in terms of development tends to be not in terms of land or in terms of labor, although we get what we can out of those things, but in terms of ever more intricate forms of manipulating money and making money multiply and proliferate logarithmically, because it's possible, especially if you have a computer, the internet, modern banking, and a government that promises to underwrite any kind of blunder you might make. That's where the temptation is. And that's exactly what the Quran is saying. The reason why they're resurrected like that is because they were saying what Adam Smith said, that interest is the price of money. And that's what happens when you valorize money for its own sake. That's where the rot starts. And in the classical Islamic system, you can't do that, because money is the substance of either gold or silver. Gold and silver immediately takes you back to what? Takes you back to the physical world. It's finite, it's limited. And it also preserves its value in an extraordinary way over time. So that, for instance, if you were to buy a house in Cambridge in gold, using gold 100 years ago, and then at the moment you were to buy the house again using gold, you will find that approximately you're using the same amount of gold. But money, of course, this stuff that they produce in huge quantities, well, you can't tell what the price of your house will be in this paper stuff next year, and it's completely unpredictable. The element of gharar, or gambling, is axiomatic to this kind of system. Why? Because it's not dealing with something finite. There are no limits, theoretically, to the growth or the decline of the price of money. It's ultimately a kind of fraud, a myth that doesn't exist. How does the banking system operate in the modern Western model, since the gold standard was abandoned decades ago? If I have a pound, I can then set up a bank, assuming that I have permission of the Bank of England, and I can say, lend £100 to somebody using his property as security, his house or his business. Banks never lend without being sure that they'll get something back. And then I've got £100 in terms of what I might be able to get back and in terms of what is guaranteed to be repaid to me, either in terms of my taking his house or in terms of getting the loan back, plus the interest that I'm going to take from him, plus the hard work that he has to do in order to pay it all back, and I just sit there. I've now got £100 coming. On the basis of that £100, I can then go out and lend £1,000. So it goes on. Until all I've really got is that £1, and the thing proliferates endlessly. That's the basis of the system, the creation of wealth. And it goes on and on, until eventually the cancerous growth becomes so huge that there becomes some kind of fundamental breakdown in the system. Leverage, for instance, that's how Lehman Brothers bit the dust. Leverage is precisely lending money that you haven't borrowed yet. You don't even have it, but because you're such a prestigious, established financial institution, nobody cares that you haven't got the money that you're lending out. And so it goes on in an increasingly abstract, unreal, metaphysical, rarefied stages of different sorts of transactions until there is nothing real about it at all. And it doesn't really matter if the bank has anything at all in its strong room. But who are the people who stand to lose? The people who stand to lose are the people at the bottom of this pyramid, those who have put their houses or their cars or their livelihoods or their business on the line. It tends to be poorest people who have the least cushion. And when the system starts to break down, they're the ones who are going to suffer the most. Islamic system, different. And the Islamic system was not only morally based and rejected, as just about every civilization used to do until Calvin and others in the 16th century in Europe decided that perhaps a little bit of interest was a good way of inspiring a certain Protestant work ethic and helping people to save, and things were different. But traditionally, all of the world religions prohibited this thing called interest, and Plato and Aristotle as well, pagan philosophers, also prohibited it. Everybody could see what a kind of myth and a dangerous source of exploitation it was. But the thing changed. But the Islamic system was not just moral, because these Quranic prohibitions are there for an obvious moral reason, but also actually succeeded. What was the powerhouse economy of the Middle Ages? Where was there the greatest wealth? Read the Arabian Nights. Look at Sinbad the Sailor. That incredible network of trading connections that the Muslims had. In fact, the foundation of many of the more decent financial instruments and institutions that we have now in the West were things that were borrowed by Europeans, particularly Italian bankers in the Middle Ages, from the Islamic world. Everybody knows that the word check itself comes from the Arabic word sock, and so forth, and forms like partnership. Ancient Roman law didn't really have the idea of partnership. The idea of a company even comes from Islamic law. Many of these things that are in themselves halal are developed from Islamic law. And then the cancer takes over, and the catastrophe, which now seems to be looming, emerges. Islamic civilization was not an ascetical civilization. It was a mercantile civilization. It was a respected thing to be a merchant. Why? Because the Holy Prophet was a merchant, and his first wife was a merchant, and that's just fine. Sayyidina Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was a merchant, and that's just fine. And it was hugely successful, as I've indicated. But never did the Muslims fall into the trap of assuming that money itself is a commodity that is a productive phenomenon, the way that, say, a piece of land is. That interest is like something that money naturally produces, the way a piece of land, an agriculture naturally produces a crop, or a tree naturally produces a fruit. We never fell into that error. If you look at these Quranic verses, you see, and the same verse goes on, يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى وَيُرْبِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. That introduces a new principle. Allah destroys usury and makes sadaqah bear fruit. And the same root is used. Yurbi means yields an increase. Riba just means an increase. If you really want an increase in the next world, or even in this world, barakah in this world as well as the next world, sadaqah is the key. And that's the second big difference between Islamic views of economics and the Western view. In Western constitutional arrangements, you have very different entities. You have the company, and you have the charity. And the company is there to get money from the population, and the charity is there to distribute money to certain sectors of the population. Two radically incommensurable things. But this Quranic vision constantly puts together the principle of sadaqah with the principle of lending. Allah will destroy riba, and it is the sadaqah that will bear fruit. Inna Allaha la yuhibbu kulla kaffarin athim. More strong language, Allah does not love every kafar. It's like an emphatic form of kafir. What could be nastier than the kafir? Al-kafar, the one who is recurrently, stubbornly covering up and denying tawheed and the goodness of his maker. Athim, sinful. A commentator say, why is kufr invoked there? Because they say specifically, this is in all the books of tafsir that I've consulted, to say that this riba is somehow all right is actually kufr. Because Allah has said so clearly that this is not all right. He does not love the one who is engaged in kufr and the one who is engaged in ism, the one who is sinful. This practice is not just something that's bad for society, it's bad for your soul as well. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَى. He destroys riba. He causes destruction to come out of it. In this world and the next world. And this is what we're now seeing. We are seeing the world financial system looking a bit like one of those skyscrapers, but it's kind of wobbly. And people are looking at it wondering if it's going to be stable. And the governments are coming up with gigantic sums of money, and that comes out of the same illness because they're borrowing it as well. They don't just print it, that's borrowing as well. Borrowing from us, incidentally. because such a high proportion of the money we pay in tax is just riba, public borrowing requirement every year. It's the government borrowing, and the government therefore has to charge taxpayers in order to pay it back again. A good deal of your payments to the inland revenue just goes on straight riba. That's the nature of the system. And that's what's going to happen again with the 700 billion that the Americans need, the 200 billion that Britain needs, etc., etc. These gigantic, phantasmagorical sums, tiny fraction of which could solve problems of hunger in Africa, another aspect of the looming crisis that people are not really doing much about, the growing food crisis. Gigantic sums of money, again, from this monstrous system of the creation of wealth, pulling it out of a hat simply by promising repayment. And the skyscraper is kind of, well, it looks a bit dusty, things are falling off it, people are kind of getting out of the way. And nobody really knows what the consequence is. If people really don't have any trust any longer in the banks, what are they going to do? And they're pulling money out of the banks, and that's why the government is guaranteeing the banks. But the real consequence of that in the long term is strange, because if you put together the value of everything in the world, you get to about 30 or 40 trillion. But the amount of debt in the world is a lot more than that. So what happens when people call in their debts and then the banks say, we'll cash in our securities, and there's still a huge disparity? What happens then? What happens then is that people get angry because people don't like it when their money just goes up the spout. And that the head of Lehman Brothers walks off and tells Congress, no, no, you've done me a grave injustice. I only got $200 million in bonuses in the last 10 years, not $300 million. That's his explanation to Congress. People are really angry, and that's when you get political instability. People don't like it when their savings suddenly vanish, when their houses are suddenly repossessed, when third world debt becomes so burdensome that you can't even educate your population because it all goes in the loans that represent the vampirizing habits of greedy Western institutions. People don't like it. This is when the global system really starts to look very uncertain. Yesterday I got an email from somebody working at one of the threatened merchant banks in the City of London. And he said, my intention is to become a Muslim. And inshallah, it's coming up tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the prayer room. Inshallah, we'll do the shahada for him. That's an example of what happens when the false tawakkul of relying on these lies that underlie the global system suddenly is shown as being relying on something that's not reliable, relying ultimately on nothing other than human greed. Then people start to think about something else. When the tawakkul on the system that kind of anesthetizes them, that distracts them, al-haakumun takathur, collapses, people start to see very clearly. They think about their situation, they think about their future, they think about the one who really sustains the heavens and the earth. And that's when people actually make tawbah, and they start to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was part of the tawbah that took place in the Fath Makkah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ittaqullaha wadharu ma baqiya min ar-riba in kuntum mu'minin. O you who believe, fear Allah and let go of what remains of the riba. The occasion for the revelation of that verse was the conquest of Mecca. Why? Because Quraysh were in debt. They'd been paying for wars, they were greedy, they were indebted in a river system to the tribe of Thaqif, which controlled the city of Taif, nearby, rich agricultural fortress town. And the Holy Prophet ﷺ comes into Mecca, and part of his khutbah that he gives at the conquest of Mecca is that the riba is now maldo, it's finished. Everything that you owed or were owed through this system is finished, it's over. The delegation from Faqih came and said, hey, where's our interest? And they were sent away empty-handed. That's part of the tawbah of the people of Mecca. Part of their repentance, getting away from the system which linked their absurd reliance on gods that actually represented tribal powers, that represented therefore social, political, class interests rather than reality. That had now been shown to be false. The idols were physically broken. And the system that surrounded that system of class, privilege, exploitation, that thing that the Quran, first of all, and its earliest moral voice speaks against, the cruelty to the underprivileged, to the mustadafin. When that had come down, the whole system, which had these two props, the idolatry and the riba, the exploitation of the weak, came crashing down as something extraordinarily new took place. And they would have thought, that's not possible. You can't have a system that's going to not have these banking charges. But Islamic civilization, as I've said, not only managed to replace the interest-based system, but created a civilization that was prosperous and stable, because based on what is constant, that is to say, gold and silver, which are as timeless as the sun and the moon. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the weak, and to protect the innocent, to protect those who have been exploited, to protect those who have been deceived through junk mail and other exploitative, cynical ways of getting people into further indebtedness, and to help the consequence of this current crisis be something that genuinely punishes those who are responsible for it rather than its innocent victims, and to also grant to everybody in the earth a real tawbah and a return to the true tawakkul, which is relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a rejection of the false gods of state, of money, of greed, of huge financial institutions that have no soul and no heart, no compassion. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين محمد رسول الله صادق الوعد الأمين. أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد. وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم، أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، فقال جل ثناؤه: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد، كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد، كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار، وأدخلنا الجنة مع الأبرار يا عزيز يا غفار. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقم الصلاة. Thank you.